same question every year, but can you believe it's Labor Day weekend already? You know, I think we always ask that, where did the summer go, right? And we always were there. You know, Labor Day, though, it kind of strikes me as the oddest of all holidays. So follow me here on this, okay? It became a federal holiday back in 1894 at the bequest of the National American Labor Movement, and it was established to honor man's labor, okay? And the thing that I find strange is that the method they chose to commemorate it. I mean, in celebration of man's labor, it was determined to cease doing it, right? For like three long days. The very thing that we're supposed to be honoring, right? They say we're not going to do it for about 3 days. And I don't know about you or not. I just think there's some irony in this, right? It's like they determined we esteem labor so much that we're going to permit Americans everywhere to stop doing it. For three long days. And see, this is the sort of thing that keeps me awake at night, okay? These are the things, right, that I lay and I ponder in my head. Well, hey, being Labor Day weekend, I felt it to be a prime, we're kind of also in between a couple different sermon series here, so I just thought it was a prime opportunity to just to take a Sunday, be super practical, and just talk a little bit about our work. You know, all throughout the Bible, we're taught that God cares about and he pays close attention to our work, and he does so because it's so central to our lives. I mean, throughout our lifespan, we will spend somewhere around 93,000 hours on the clock. And that equates roughly about 30% of our lives. I mean, think about the impact that our jobs have on us. I mean, it influences nearly every aspect of our existence, doesn't it? For starters, think about how much our job plays, or the role of our job plays in our day-to-day planning. I mean, if you have yet to retire, pretty much everything you and your family plans to do, does it not? It kind of evolves around our jobs, doesn't it? I mean, taking a vacation, taking a trip somewhere, you always have to ask, well, I have to check and make sure, you know, that I can get that week off and so on, right? So a lot of our planning evolves around it. Our job influences where we live. I mean, how many of you have ever had to relocate due to a job situation? Sure. I mean, and probably the last time you bought a home, I would imagine a lot of the decision-making process was based on how it was in proximity to where you worked. It's surprising the number of people, when I first meet new families that come into our church, I usually always ask, hey, how did you land at Utica? I mean, how did you land here? And they'll tell me, well, he was working, you know, up somewhere up north. I was working more down south, and it was centrally located. And so our proximity to even where we live, you know, has a lot to do with our jobs, our social structure. Is certainly influenced by our job. What we do for a living and who we do it with plays a very large role in the type of people that we hang out with. I mean, the age-old adage is true, birds of a feather, what, church? Flock together, right? And so farmer-type people have a tendency to hang out and socialize with farmer types. EMS, firefighter folks, they tend to socialize with fellow EMS and firefighter-type folks and so on. And so no matter what our profession or our occupation, whether we're a homemaker, a carpenter, a salesman, a farmer, an engineer, a teacher, our work holds sway on practically every facet of our lives. And so therefore, you can be rest assured that the Lord is keenly interested in our work because of how central it is to our lives and because of how much of an influence it plays on our lives. And we know this to be true simply because of the sheer volume of information that is provided to us about our jobs in his word. He has a lot to say about our work. And a lot of what he has to say, it kind of centralizes on this thing of our being satisfied in our work. As a matter of fact, let's look at this first passage together. This comes to us out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 12 simply says this: I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction, what, in all of their toil. He says this is actually a gift from God. Now, this to me I find intriguing. I mean, did you know that God desires for our work, our labor, to actually be gratifying to us? This verse goes as far as to indicate that job satisfaction is actually considered as a gift that is offered to us from the Almighty himself. So how about this question? True or false? Here we go. Job satisfaction is directly connected to the level of success we experience in our work. True or false? It's very true. And I think anybody in this room who knows what it is, what it's like to experience few successes at work, will tell you that it's not a very satisfying position to find oneself. These are the folks that absolutely dread Monday morning. These are the people, you know, that will wake up all clammy and sweaty on the day that they're of their annual job performance review, right? That day. They dread that day. But however, on the other side of the coin, anybody who performs well and experiences a lot of success and triumphs in the marketplace will tell you the exact opposite. And they will tell you that their job is very gratifying and that it's very satisfying to them. And so you can just see how this works out. There's a direct connection between job satisfaction and our ability to win at work, okay? And so that's what I'd like to talk to you this morning a little bit about. I'd like to talk about, you know, how can we better win at work, okay? And the wisest person to have ever lived was a guy by the name of Solomon. Now, some of you thought I was going to say Alan Pratt, but it was actually Solomon. You know, Alan's firmly right there in the top 10. Somewhere, okay? But it's Solomon. The Holy Spirit inspired him to pen portions of two books of the Bible, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. They're known as the books of wisdom. They're found kind of centrally located in the Old Testament. And they're just filled with practical wisdom. And it's amazing to me, if you read through those two books, how much of it migrates toward our jobs. It migrates toward our professions. Work is a major theme throughout both of those books. And Solomon indicates this, that you can actually tell the wisdom level of a person by the way that they approach their job. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're just going to spend some time and we're just going to examine some of these passages out of these two books, highlighting some of the principles of work. And the foundation of these is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm sure this isn't a strange verse to many of us. It says, "Trust in the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. In everything you do," he says, "to put God first, and then he will direct and crown your efforts with success." And I think all of us would like to have our efforts crowned with success. Amen. I mean, I like to, you know, to think that I'm doing a good job, you know, at what I do for a living. And yeah, I'd like to be crowned with success from time to time. And he's saying here that the key to that is, of course, to, you know, to put God first in everything we do. And what a great promise this is. And one of the ways that we can put God first is by applying these biblical principles that we find in these two books to our jobs. And so this morning, we're just going to look at a few of these ideologies as laid out by Solomon, okay? So the first one is this, and you're welcome to follow along. We provide some outlines for you there in your worship bulletins. You can dig that out, maybe scroll down a note or two as we go through these. Number one, I think one of the first things that we find is a major theme in these two books in our work is that we need to insist on integrity. We need to insist on integrity. I mean, regardless of what you do, insist on integrity because nothing we do will last without it, okay? Look at this next verse here. Proverbs chapter 28 says this, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in all of his ways." And so as you can see from this verse, this word is interesting to me. In this word, what he says here in the image, you see, while the Lord is interested in integrity, integrity reflects what we're really like, not the false image that we sometimes often desire to project. You see, the world, it values the peripheral, why God places a high premium about what's going on inside of us. And the thing that he's keenly interested in is to make certain of what's going on our outer appearance, right, is congruent with what's going on under the hood. Okay, he wants to make sure that it's one and the same, that what's going on in our heart is the same thing that's coming out in our behaviors. So practically speaking, integrity admonishes that if you're an employer, we are to pay our employees an honest day's wage for their day's work, right? And vice versa, if you're an employee, the thing of integrity to do is to be giving an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Okay, that's kind of what he's talking about here. Integrity cautions us, if we're a salesman, we're not to swindle the customer, but rather to provide an accurate and a thorough depiction of the product that we're selling. I mean, look at these next couple of verses here, if you will, with me. This next one here, Proverbs 21:6 says that a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. And it's actually, he calls it here, a deadly snare. So here we're told that dishonest gain, it never lasts. And so obviously the thing is why take the risk, right? And the news is fraught with stories of people defrauding customers and employees out of millions, only to be shamefully caught and then convicted. And how humiliating this is at times, to see them paraded, you know, on the evening news or in the midst of the national news. How about this next one here? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 3 says, no one can be established. Now, I would circle that word established. He says, no one can be established through wickedness. Now, wickedness never brings real lasting success. But it's easy to sit here and think, well, wait a minute, Doug. You know, I've known of and I've heard of some people who were bona fide crooks that died rich. Anybody? You've probably known this person, right? Crooked as a stick, right? But they died rich, and it seems as though they succeeded. However, what you must remember is that there's more to this life than there is this life, right? And that we will one day stand, you know, before God in judgment, and we will one day give an accounting of our actions. And friends, be assured, we're going to spend a lot more time on that side of the judgment seat, right, than on this side. I mean, are we following? Okay, so, you know, what Solomon says here, that no one can be established through wickedness, rings true. I like this word established that he uses here. It's translated, it can also in other places, it's translated firm footing. It's how other renderings of the scripture puts this. So what we're being told here is that no one can truly establish a firm footing in this life if it's based on wicked behaviors. I mean, lacking integrity, their lives will be continually hampered by this unsteadiness, prone to crashing at any moment. And friends, this is no way to live your life. Listen to what Proverbs 10 instructs. Proverbs 10:9, notice what it says here. Whoever walks in integrity walks how, church? Securely. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're really after, is to be able to walk securely in this life and not have to be always looking over our shoulder, right, at what's catching up with us or what's going to, you know, become made known? So he says here, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will certainly be found out. It's those whose lives are marked by integrity that find sure footing and walk confidently in this life and in their career position. So since we're talking about this important part here of integrity, let's take a little deeper dive into this. And the reason is because I think the concept of integrity is oftentimes misunderstood. I mean, when I mention the word integrity, what's one of the first words that kind of pops into your mind? Honesty, what else? Truthfulness, right? And that's true, right? And being truthful and being honest is obviously a very important aspect and a part of integrity, but it's just partially accurate. Because integrity is this, but it's so much more. This concept, this idea of integrity, implies wholeness. It means being all together. It comes from the word integral, or being integrated, meaning that every facet of our lives is congruent with all of the others. What this means is that our lives are not all compartmentalized, right, and broken up to all these different parts. What this means is that we're not to act one way when we're on the job and a different way when we're in the presence of our church family. This means that we're to address our co-workers and our employees with the same dignity and the same respect that we do the members of God's own household. That's what integrity is talking about. It's God's ideal for all of our facets of our lives to be integrated. That we're to be consistent. That what's going on inside of here is reflective of what's going on out there and vice versa. Right? The type of conversations that we have out there are a reflection of what's going on inside of us and in our hearts. Perhaps this will help. Let's say that you and I are in a rowboat together, and we're making our way out across the lake, right? Larry fishing in Canada last week, right? We're rowing our way out, and I pull out a power drill, and I just start drilling a hole into the bottom of that boat on my side of the boat. What do you think Larry's reaction is going to be, right? He's probably going to get pretty emphatic, right? What do you think you're doing? You know, and I would just say, well, it'd be ludicrous for me to say, wouldn't it be ludicrous if I said, well, hey, this is my end of the boat, right? And what I do on my end of the boat, you know, I have the freedom to do that, right? I can do whatever I want. It's not going to hurt you, right? No, it doesn't work that way. Why? Because it's integrated, right? We're one and the same. It's the bottom line is, it's going to sink the whole boat and we're both going to get wet. okay? We're both going to get, that's what it means to be integrated, okay? And we like to think sometimes that our lives are compartmentalized. And we like to think that we can be morally lax in one area and it not affect other areas of our lives, right? And it's very easy to do. We like to think I can be morally lax at work, but that's not going to impact my family, right? I can live that life out there, but that's not going to spill over in how I live my life in my home. It's not going to sink my family. It's simply one segment of my life. But friends, you would be dead wrong. You would be dead wrong in believing that, because the fact of the matter is, it's all integrated, right? It's all integrated. And let me tell you something. If you go down in your career, if you go down in flames at your job, let me tell you, that impacts other areas of your life, and not just your life, but other people who are in the boat with you. Okay? That's why this is important. That's why this is so important to grasp. It's all integrated. Proverbs 11:3 says this, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are," get this, "destroyed." They're destroyed by their duplicity. Friends, just know it will catch up with us. And it's all one congruent thing, right? And we can't just chop it up and think, well, I got these two areas under control, but these other three areas, hey, you know, that's not going to impact things. Well, we'd be dead wrong. The scripture instructs that if you want to be genuinely successful in your work, we've got to insist on integrity. We've got to insist on integrity. The second thing I would say is this, and that is to never stop learning. If we're going to be successful in our job, friends, we've got to have this mindset of never stop learning. Always be growing, always be developing. Look at this Proverbs 15:4. This is out of the New Century Version. It says, "People with understanding want what? More knowledge. But fools just want more foolishness." Isn't that funny? But it's true, isn't it? It's very true. I mean, the number of people who stop learning once they graduate high school or tech school or college surprises me. I mean, it's like they get their diplomas in their hands and then they just kind of have this mindset of, well, thank God my education is over. Now I can get on with the real life. And a lot of people will stop right there. There are actually studies out there that reveal that the average American stops learning by the age 28. And the reason they do that is they figure that they have acquired enough knowledge to secure a decent job and make an adequate living. And so they just stop learning. They stop developing. And they just kind of settle into life and just kind of put it on cruise control and try to ride it out to retirement. But have you noticed how the job place is changing? Right? A lot of you got a big wake-up call recently, didn't you, when your company decided, hey, we're going to go all virtual, and from now on you don't come to an office and report at a cubicle, right? But you're going to stay at home, right, working your PJs and man a phone all day, right? And so what happened? We had to bone up on our skills, right? We had to learn a few new things. This, by the way, is why a lot of people are so adverse to change, you know, at all facets of life. This is why we're so adverse to change, because when things change, we can no longer just simply rely on what's familiar to us. And in turn, you know, focus us to have to learn some new things. And let's be honest with ourselves. A lot of us would much rather just slide through life on autopilot with the knowledge that we've acquired years ago, right? Even if it's detrimental to the organization. That surprises me. This is the part that surprises me. Here's the big idea. Leaders are learners. You want to write that down. Leaders are learners. And here's the thing. If you desire to advance your career or your ministry, you've got to be a learner. Leadership and learning are indispensable to each other. And learning is not just this one-time event or this periodic, you know, event, but rather it's the desire to continually learn, to innovate, and to improve. It's vital, friends, to our success. It's vital to our advancing ourselves in our careers. And it's vital, along with that, as we advance in careers, so therefore our testimony increases as well, right? Our testimony increases as well. I mean, healthy and growing businesses require growing businessmen and women, just as a healthy and a growing church requires growing leaders at every level. at every level. I just want to give you these. Here's just real quickly, four great sources of wisdom. We can talk about these for a minute. This first one here is God's Word. Shocker, right? I love what this Proverbs 13:13 says out of the Living Bible. It says, "Whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded." I like how the Living Bible paraphrased this. It says, despise God's word and you'll find yourself in trouble, right? But obey it and you'll succeed. It's just the truth, right? It's just the truth. Friends, I'm telling you, I've said this 1,000 times here, but man, this book is relevant to our lives. And even if heaven and hell weren't into balance, I'm telling you, friends, this book makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. I mean, its precepts are timeless. They're timeless. And I'm telling you, if you want to learn how to advance yourself in your career, I tell you, it's all right in here. It's all right in here. It's just a gold mine of wisdom. It's just up to us to dig through and to find it. And if you're looking to advance yourself in your career, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs is a great place to start. I'm telling you, if we'll just put the principles of Proverbs in practice in our lives, I'll guarantee you, friends, you'll be miles ahead. Here's a second source of wisdom, and that is wise people. Proverbs 11:4 says, "For a lack of guidance, a nation falls." Let me say that again. "For a lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." You see, friends, if we're to win at work, we've got to surround ourselves with the right kind of mentors, right? People who have been there where we are and have succeeded at it. I mean, to surround ourselves with people who have swum in the waters that we find ourselves swimming, and they've made it or they're making it to shore. And I'll tell you, friends, I am blessed to have three great men in my life that I learned from, who helped me navigate the waters of ministry, which can become turbulent at times, okay? And I'm sure, you know, the waters in your life can become turbulent as well. Professionally, I lean on a guy by the name of David Roadcup, a very respected and a renowned, you know, church practitioner. And so when I find myself getting stuck on a professional level, I lean into him. I give him a call. I'll drive to Cincinnati, spend an afternoon, and learn and tell him where I'm stuck. And he gives me great practical advice on how to maybe break free from that and to progress. I've got a guy by the name of Sean McMullen. Sean McMullen has written several books on spirituality and the importance of, you know, having the right kind of habits in your life to be developing spiritually. And when I find myself caught up in a rut and I find myself not growing spiritually, when I become dry, when I go to the Word, it just seems like things aren't coming to life, I'll lean into Sean McMullen. And I lean into him and say, "Hey man, here's some areas in my life I feel like I'm stuck." And by the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's able to just give me some great wisdom, to move on. And the third one is my father. Relationally, when I get stuck, he's my go-to guy because he did so many things so right. And he's taught me volumes about how to love and to respect my wife, especially when it gets tough. Mom and Dad celebrated their 66th anniversary this past Wednesday. Yeah. 66 years. And I hate to put them on a spot, but I'd be a fool, right? I'd be a fool not to lean into that wisdom. They've been there, right? And we've got a church full of you. I mean, we've got a church full of people that have been married 60 plus years. And you've got so much to offer, right? You've got so much to offer, by way of wisdom. Proverbs 15:22. I was going to tell a funny story, but I won't. Oh, boy. All right. This is the stuff of Reader's Digest, okay? 66th anniversary. And Dad takes Mom up to Amish country. They're spending a great day together. And as they're driving up there, it dawns on Dad, "Oh, my, you know, I'm slipping with my older age. I forgot to buy you an anniversary card." And Mom just looks across the seat and says, "Well, honey," she says, "you think that's bad? I bought you an anniversary card and I forgot where I put it." So I've got that to look forward to, right? No, I just think that's a great story. Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Plans fail for a lack of counsel, Man, there's great wisdom right there for us. Amen. Plans fail for a lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they'll succeed. And so wise people, you know, wise people can, you know, can really help us in our careers. How about this next one? This one's a little tougher. Letter C would be critics. This one's a little harder, isn't it? How many of you just love, you know, being criticized? Anybody? I hate it, right? Proverbs 13:18 says this from the Living Bible. If you refuse criticism, you'll end in poverty and disgrace. But if you accept criticism, you are on the road to fame. Criticism hurts, doesn't it, initially? You know, I know I usually, my immediate reaction is usually I become pretty defensive, right? And you, and some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about because you, you know, you've come and you've been critical with me. And usually my immediate response is what? To throw up some defenses, right? And Alan Dow's sitting down here laughing at me. But it's true. You know, my initial response is, you know, is to become defensive, right? And I'll throw up kind of a wall. But then I usually will settle down. And when I get in my quiet space and I process that, you know, I reach this point where, hey, you know, thank you, God. You know, thank you that you allowed that person to have the courage, you know, to come and to point out something glaring in my life, you know, that maybe is hurting other people or other, you know, or other ministries in our church and whatnot. Winston Churchill once said this, criticism may not be agreeable, but it's necessary. It fulfills the same function as pain in the human body. It calls attention to the development of an unhealthy state of things. If it's heeded in time, danger will be averted. If it's suppressed, a fatal distemper may develop. You see, here's the key to criticism, okay? The key to learning from our criticism is to establish some healthy boundaries. And we need to keep the criticism right up here, okay? We need to keep it in our heads where we can learn from it and where we can respond to it. Now, the thing we need to avoid is to watch that we don't allow that criticism to make its way into our heart. Right? Because what happens then? We begin to internalize that and we become defensive, right? And what happens then is we stop learning from it. Colin Powell said this, that's in the next point here, which leads us to letter D. Letter D here would be, I'd say another thing is failure. I think we can certainly learn from our failures. Failure is a great teaching tool. I mean, second only to Scripture, I believe failure can become our greatest teacher. I can honestly tell you I've learned a lot more from my failures in ministry and in life than I have, you know, from my successes. Proverbs 24:16 in the New Living Translation puts it this way, the godly man may trip seven times, but they will get up. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Man, there is so much to be learned from our failures. Henry Ford once said, failure is simply the opportunity to begin again, only this time more intelligently. There's some great wisdom in there, isn't that? Colin Powell said this, there are no secrets to success. It's the result of preparation, hard work, and learning from failure. If we are to win at work, friends, we must never stop learning. And we need to learn from things like this, from our failures. We need to learn from our critics. We need to learn from wise people. And we need to be learning from God's word. And to lean into those things. And number three, I would say this, if we're going to succeed at work and win at work, we need to resolve to stick with it. We need to resolve to stick with it when things get tough. Look at this next passage, Galatians 6:9. The Apostle Paul said this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. He says, if we do not give up. Winners simply don't know how to quit. That's the difference. They learn to persevere, they endure, and they never allow adversity to derail them. You know, there's a myth out there that says successful people, well, they're just the ones that caught all the breaks, right? And they never had any adversity in their life, and so, you know, they did everything right. Well, the truth of the matter is they do not. Successful people make just as many mistakes and stumble and fall just as many times as anybody else. The difference is that the winners are resilient. And they don't let it get them down. They don't give up. Instead, they get up and they keep going. Only they get up and they keep going in a wiser fashion. Right? Having learned from the failure. I mean, just think about it for a minute. The best basketball players make only a little over half of their shots. I mean, LeBron James, he decent basketball player, wouldn't you say? Any guesses on what his field goal percentage is? 50.4%. 50.4%. The top-ranked NFL quarterbacks, for every 10 balls they throw downfield, 4 are going to hit the turf or end up in the hands of a defender. The highest-paid Major League Baseball players make it to first base only 40% of the time, including walks. Ty Cobb had the highest career batting average in the history of Major League Baseball, and for every 100 plate appearances, 64 times he headed back to the dugout, having struck out or grounded out or flied out. Now, I don't know about you or not, but these statistics make me feel a little better about myself, don't they? Right? That even the best, even the best are only right about 50% of the time. And these stats tell us that we're not such failures after all. Right? I mean, how's the old adage go? If at first you don't succeed, what, church? No. If at first you don't succeed, just welcome to the human race. Right? That's the reality. Okay? That's the reality. We all fail. Listen, in any business, ministry, or in any endeavor, there are always going to be some bumps along the road. Things aren't always going to turn out the way that we had hoped. And that they're going to take longer, and they're going to be harder to get to. And at times, we'll even fall flat on our faces. It's what we do in those moments that determines success or failure. It's how we respond in those moments. Again, that Proverbs 24 passage, for though the righteous fall 7 times, it says they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. There was a great illustration of this in last year's Super Bowl, and I'm sorry for you Bengals fans, okay, but I'm kind of going to blow Matthew Stafford's horn a minute. Matthew Stafford, in a game of games, Super Bowl Sunday, what happened? He has a miserable first half of the game, throws 2 interceptions. A lot of people thought, well, there he goes. It's the same old Matthew Stafford falling right into those big habits, of choking during the big games. Later during the game, he threw an incredible no-look pass, threaded it between 2 defenders to Cooper Kupp to sustain the game-winning 15-play drive. And again, I'm sorry all you Bengals fans, but it was remarkable. After throwing 2 key interceptions, they asked him after the game. They were interviewing him, and I thought he had a wonderful, first of all, he had a great Christian testimony. And then they asked him that question, man, after throwing those 2 key interceptions, how did you muster the confidence to throw a pass like that? And I love his response, and here it is, his direct quote. He says, you can't be afraid to fail. You got to keep firing away. You got to keep throwing the rock. You got to continue chasing greatness and not be afraid of the results. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Even the best of the best fall short at times. Even winners will stumble, make dumb decisions and mistakes. However, the righteous, the scripture says, gets up again. They rise up. It's the difference, friends. It's the difference between winning and losing. So these are just 3 things that are taught through the book of Proverbs and also in Ecclesiastes, of how to make it and work, how to win in our work. And I don't say that because, this is like some big self-help speech this morning, but when we win at work, what happens to our Christian testimony? It increases, right? That's why we're talking about these things this morning. So I encourage you, man, insist on integrity, never stop learning, and resolve to stick with it. We'll close with this passage here out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Notice what it says here. I know, this is what we started with, I know that there's something better for people, or there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. He says, this, friends, is the gift. This is the gift from God. And friends, that is my prayer for each of you this Labor Day weekend. That is my prayer for you this Labor Day weekend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our morning. Man, it's just always so good to be able to come into your presence and just to learn from your word. God, thank you for the advice that you offer through your word that pertains to our jobs. And God, I just pray that you would find us faithful, that Lord, we would be people of integrity, that we wouldn't have any false claims, but what's going on in our hearts and in the heart that your Holy Spirit forms within us, Father, that we would reflect that in our speech, in our conduct, God, in our work ethic, that it would just come out, that we would find us to be people of integrity. God, we're thankful for the people that you've put in our lives that we can lean into, who can help us to move ahead. And God, just I pray for stamina. I know a lot of our folks are kind of stuck in some pretty tough jobs, and it can become pretty mundane, pretty routine. And God, I just pray that you would shed a new light on what it is we do, that you honor our labor, that what we do, it does matter. It truly counts. And it does make a difference on many different levels. It's a great testimony to our families. And God, it's a great testimony to our culture as well. And so, Father, I pray that you would find us faithful. God, just give us a new outlook, tomorrow morning or on Tuesday morning as we rise, to go back to our jobs. That, Father, maybe that we could just walk in a different direction and in a better and a healthier way based on what you've taught us today. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.